good to see all of you. Thank you. It's an honor, it's a blessing to be here this morning. And for those of you that I haven't yet met, I'm Christy Willis. And as Lenya mentioned last week, we've been doing women's ministry together for about 30 years. Do not ask me how that happened or where that's gone, because that kind of blows my mind. But so we've been involved together for a long time. I'm grateful for her in this ministry. But I want to welcome you to the first Titus Tuesday for this study. And it's during these times that we want to take the Titus 2 principles that are found in chapter 2 of the book of Titus and apply them to our lives, apply them to our Christian walk. And so I began to pray and ask the Lord, Lord, what would you have me share with those ladies that are kind of Titus 2-ish? And as I was praying, I'm just overwhelmed with these questions. They wouldn't go away. Just like, well, who is Titus anyway? And why do we really care? I mean, why do we put so much emphasis on Titus 2? Why is it relevant to us? Well, God, as he's always faithful, he answered those questions for me. And along with the answers, he taught me some really important lessons. And so I just want to say as we begin today, be assured that we are learning this together. This message is for you, and it's for me, and it's from our faithful Lord. So today we're going to look at Titus who? Why Titus? Why now? And why you? So if you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Titus, it's in the New Testament toward the end. If you're new to finding your Bible, it's short, it's easy to miss. It's in what we call, that I call, the T books, the Thessalonians, Timothy, then Titus. And if you're at Hebrews, you've gone just a little too far, so back up. And while you're finding it, I'll open us in prayer. Lord, you just are a faithful God. You allow us to come to you with anything we need to, any questions, any worries, and you are faithful to address those, answer us, work with us. And Lord, you did that for me this week, and I'm grateful. Lord, I ask now that you just calm the hearts in this room, that you make them soft and open and pliable to what you have for them. Lord, each woman here has a purpose and a calling from you in her life. And Lord, help her to be so aware of that when she leaves this room today. Lord, we ask you to just be in this place to fill it. And Lord, I ask that you just be the filter for my words. And in your precious name we pray. Okay, so why Titus? First, we're going to look just a little at the background and the content of the book of Titus. And in its simplest explanation, Titus consists of a letter written by Paul the Apostle to Titus, one of his converts. Now, Paul didn't start so well in his Christian life, but after a miraculous conversion, he became a follower and a believer in the teachings of Jesus Christ. And God gave Paul the task of taking the good news of the gospel to the Gentile population, not the Jewish, but the Gentiles. So Paul traveled around teaching the Gentiles and bringing them into the family of God. And at some point on these missionary journeys, God brought Titus and Paul together. It's not clear exactly when that happened, but it's possible that Titus was saved under the teaching of Paul. And then Titus became a companion of Paul on his journeys. He was with him on his second and third missionary journey. In Titus 1:4, Paul refers to Titus as my true son in our common faith. So Paul and Titus visited Crete, which is an island located in the Mediterranean Sea. And due to its proximity, Crete was very greatly influenced by the Roman and the Greek culture. But Crete really had a bad reputation. In Titus 1:12, Paul even quotes one of Crete's own philosophers, prophets, who says, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. And that's from one of their own. Later on, the very word Cretan became synonymous with the word liar. And needless to say, Paul and Titus had their work cut out for them in Crete. You know, there were some established local churches, but they were immature in their faith, and they were infiltrated with false teachings. We read in Titus 1:10 about many rebellious people who engage in useless talk and deceive others. For a time, Paul and Titus were together working in Crete. Paul then was called to move on, and he left Titus there in Crete to finish their work. After Paul left, he wrote this letter of Titus, first of all, to encourage Titus, but also to instruct him as he was to select and train up the church leaders and the lay people of the local churches. According to Titus 1, Paul's desire, Paul's heart, was that the people of Crete would have a knowledge of the truth, the complete and pure truth of Jesus. And that they would realize that it was this truth that would lead them to a good life, that would lead them to a life of godliness, a life conformed to the holiness of God. Paul and Titus wanted to impress upon the church in Crete that they needed to live their lives in a way that represented what they professed to believe. That they needed to live godly lives so that the believers around them would see that what they said and what they did would match up. Philippians 1:27 warns us of the same thing. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. It's an important lesson for them. It's an important lesson for us. Because ladies, unbelievers, scoffers, whether we think they are or not, they're watching us. They're always watching us. And if they see that what's being preached to them is not what's being lived, why would they ever want to take the time to believe that message? Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And one author says it so clearly, "Be careful lest you unsay with your actions what you say with your mouth." The book of Titus is about character, it's about conduct, and it's about godliness. So Titus chapter 1 records Paul's instructions to Titus on what the qualifications are that he should be looking for while he's selecting the church leadership, the pastors. New King James calls them the bishops. Look at Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, and we'll read those together. "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint leaders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict." Okay, how would you like to apply for a job with that job description? It's thorough. It's specific. It would definitely narrow the field of applicants. But did you notice that nowhere in that list of qualifications did we read that for spiritual leaders in the church, did we read that we need to consider their wealth or their education or their family background or their management experience or their sphere of influence? Paul's criteria for leadership was based on moral and spiritual character. They were looking for men who knew, who believed, and lived the truth of God's word. When you get a chance, I suggest that in one of your quiet times, you go back and you spend some time looking at these qualities. They're necessary in the lives of church leadership, but they're necessary in our life also. All of the character traits that we're going to talk about this morning, even if they're not specific to our group, if they're listed as important, then they're important for us. So if we move on to chapter 2, this is where we're encouraged to be Titus to women. In Titus 2, Paul again is instructing Titus, but this time it isn't for the leadership. It's to show him how believers should behave in general and behave toward other believers so that the church can be strong and there'll be a positive spiritual example for the non-believers. In giving these instructions, it seems obvious to me that Paul was aware that different genders and different ages had different challenges and issues that they dealt with in their daily life. And he addresses these issues head on. First, he addresses the older men. So some of you haven't arrived there, but let me tell you, getting older has its own challenges. Life sometimes can seem less fulfilling or less satisfying. Often there's more physical restraints and health issues. You know, change is just a little harder to maneuver as you get older. And often in our culture, older people are made to feel unnecessary or irrelevant. So Paul gives the character goals that he needs to look for in verse 2 of chapter 2. Let's look at that. That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. Other translations use terms that they should be dignified, that they should be self-controlled, that they should be worthy of respect. I love the last part that says older men are required to live sound in faith. They know God, His word. They need to trust Him in every circumstance. They need to live sound in love. Here is a man talking to older men, and he says, live sound in love. Love me. Love the people that love me. Love the people that don't know me. And to live sound in patience. Be patient. Be patient. Persevere through the lessons of growing old. We're going to skip quickly to verse 6, where Paul exhorts the younger men. Now, he knew that young men had a propensity to be headstrong, to be spontaneous, to be ambitious. They could be lustful. They could even be sometimes arrogant. So he gives one instruction, one priority. Be sober-minded. Sober-minded means be self-controlled. Self-controlled covers a whole lot of territory. Young men need to slow down. They need to be responsible. They need to think things through. They need to look to the older men for wisdom. But the older men, they need to be patient, and they need to be loving, and they need to be worthy of respect so that the younger men will want to follow their example. It goes both ways. So then we get to verses 3 through 5. This is where Paul gives the instructions for women. It's these three short verses that we refer to when we say a Titus 2 woman. So Paul again first addresses the older women. Now, nowhere in Scripture does it really identify at what point you become an older woman. That is not clear. But Paul is referring to women who have raised their children, who have gone through and lived several seasons of life, and that they're now in a position to help the younger women in those seasons of life. And again, Paul is specific to older women. He brings up some interesting issues. Women who have led in the past demanding lives, who have felt needed, who have felt necessary while raising their children and families, can find themselves sometimes in an unfamiliar and difficult place when these responsibilities lessen. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Okay. You empty nesters probably are the ones raising your hand. Life looks different. They may find themselves with more free time for whatever purpose, but sometimes we just have too much time. Too much time to think, too much time to judge, too much time to talk. Look at Paul's words beginning in verse 3. The older women likewise, that they may be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Older women are to be reverent in behavior. The word translated reverent means to be noble, to be pure. One definition is to be a godly example of holiness. That is not a simple requirement. They're not to be slanderers or not to be gossips. They are not to allow drink to control any part of their life that would tarnish their witness or the name of the Lord. Basically, what Paul is saying to the older women is, get back to the place of obedient, godly living. Stop feeling unneeded. Stop gossiping. Stop criticizing. And start teaching what is good. I told you some of these lessons were hard. Teaching what is noble. Teaching what is excellent. Start teaching what is godly. Start teaching what is good. What is holy. Older women that are spiritually mature know what is good. They know God's word. They know God can be faithful in all circumstance, and they need to share this knowledge. In verse 4, Paul tells Titus, have the older women admonish the younger women. Now, admonish sounds like a harsh word, but it really just means have the older women teach, have them urge, have them train up the younger women. And if you'll notice here, Paul is not assigning Titus, who was a younger man, to train up the younger women. I think for obvious reasons. He's passing that assignment to the older women. The older women have the responsibility of teaching the younger women to be righteous, to be godly women, to be godly mothers and wives. Let's look at verses 4 and 5. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. There is so much there. We could spend a week there. But let me just give a couple points about that. In today's society, these are not always popular verses, these two. But I think it's just because they're misrepresented and really they're taken out of context and reinterpreted. You know, Paul is not saying that a young woman cannot have a career, that she cannot serve in ministry, that she cannot have hobbies or interests. What he is saying is that if a young woman is a wife, or if a young woman is a wife and a mother, then her highest priority and her first responsibility is to love and care for her husband and family with a godly, self-sacrificing love. That comes first. That is the most important. Anything else has to be considered based upon that obligation. Paul also says that a young woman should be self-controlled, sensible, that they should be pure in their thoughts and behavior. They should be focused on their homes. They should be good. They should be godly. They should love their husbands with a God-given love, and they should love their children unconditionally. There is nothing outdated, and there is nothing demeaning about this passage. It is God's best and highest plan. Either we believe that or we shouldn't believe any of Titus. It is, however, an assignment that can seem a little overwhelming at first glance. But let me tell you, the hardest thing about the instructions to young women is learning how to do it. And that's where the older women and the younger women are to work together. You know, the older women know the demands and the stresses in the lives of young women, and they also know the influence that the world can have. They've already lived it. But they, if they are spiritually mature, also know God's word, and they desire to encourage, support, and guide women through this season of life. In 1 Thessalonians 2:8, in the New Living Translation, it reads, "We loved you so much that we shared with you not only God's good news, but our own lives too." The idea is that of Titus 2 is that the older and the younger people both have so much to offer each other. Older people have experience and wisdom, and younger people have new ideas and energy. Let's be honest. Older people are supposed to mellow out and set a godly example for the younger. And the younger are to slow down and appreciate the wisdom of the older. The older are to be worthy of respect, and the younger are to be respectful. And the older are to teach the younger, and the younger are to seek advice from the older. You see, it's not a standoff. It's a beautiful partnership. God knows that this system works, and it results in truth that leads to godliness. So let me ask you this. Whether you consider yourself older or younger or in between or back and forth, is there a spiritually mature woman in your life who tells you the things that you need to hear? Is there someone that you've given the right to address the issues in your life that you either don't want to address or you're not addressing? Do they have the right to ask the questions that you do not want to be asked? We are not meant to figure this out all on our own. God gives us spiritually mature women and people who love us to help us through these times. I want you to really think about this. You know, honestly pray about it. Whether you are younger or you are older, don't be too proud to allow a Titus 2 partnership to enrich your life, because it's life-changing. So that's why Titus. Now let's figure out why today. Why now? We know that Titus 2, from what we just learned, is part of a letter written to Titus, who was trying to train up godly men and women in the midst of an ungodly society. Crete was known to be dishonest and immoral. But in the midst of this corrupt society, the Holy Spirit was calling and anointing and equipping people to do God's work. While surrounded by false teachers and lies and immorality, God was using Paul and Titus to raise up believing men and women to exemplify and share the truth of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Now, this was not the mainstream thinking in Crete, but Paul continued to give instruction, and Titus continued to execute the instructions because they knew that God had led them there. They knew that God was guiding and directing them. They continued because it was God that told them to do that, and that was all that mattered. Titus was surrounded by false religion, corrupt leadership, and blatant sin. But you know what? So are we. You know, God was with Titus, and God is with us. God led Paul and Titus to Crete, and he was not at all surprised by what they found there. You know, God didn't backtrack and say, "Sorry, my bad, didn't know it was so bad here. Sorry, you guys." No, God brought them there. He knew what needed to be done there, and he equipped them to do it. Ladies, this is the time that God has us on this earth. This was His timing for our lives. I'm sure He is so saddened by what He sees here, but He's not surprised by the world that we live in. He's not. He knew before the beginning of time that in the year 2015, America would be struggling to stand on the Christian principles on which they were found. He knew that terrorism would have a strong hold in the world. He knew that many people would be facing hunger and poverty and addiction and sickness. He knew that the unborn would be traded as a commodity and the sanctity of marriage would be questioned. He knew that innocent students would be gunned down in their classrooms. He knew that men, women, and children would be persecuted, forced from their homes, fleeing for their lives. God is not shocked. God is not surprised. God is not scrambling around trying to figure out how to handle all of this. He already knows how He will work things out. It is us that get burdened and discouraged by the problems of this world. And when we do, we need to remember where we came from and where we are going. We need to humbly and gratefully remember that grace and mercy pulled us out of this world. Grace and mercy forgave us, offered us a new life, and gave us a new place to live. Not because we deserved it, because God loved us. Our hope lies in remembering where we came from and looking toward our future. Titus 3, beginning in verse 3, reminds us of this. Let's read that together. 3:3. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration, of renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. God is in control. He has a plan. It is not our job to right all the wrongs. It is not our assignment to fix anyone. We, in our abilities, cannot change people. We cannot do that. But as Christians, as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ living today in this world, we are to be obedient to what God is telling us to do. We cannot make this world right, but we can make ourselves right before God in the midst of the chaos. That is what He asks. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God does not want us to be God. He just wants us to trust Him to be God, to depend on Him, to obey Him. Our assignment is to be God's representatives in our world, to be the light in the darkness to the hurting and the lost. Our job is to faithfully proclaim as well as live out the gospel of Jesus Christ so that hearts and minds and lives are changed by the Holy Spirit from the inside out. That is how our families and our workplace and our cities and our country and our world will be changed. That is why Titus is important now. As immorality and evil ramp up, so does the need for hope. And a hope is found in our Savior, Jesus Christ. And our Savior can be found in the hearts and actions and words of His believing servants. The way people will be reached is by observing godliness in us. But what does that look like? Jesus tells us, He gives us all the instruction we need in Matthew. We, together, you and I have gone to this passage before, but we're going here again. Matthew 22, 37 through 39. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbors as yourself." Of all the instructions or lessons, this is what Jesus says is the most important. This is the foundation on which everything else is built. Jesus says, "Love me and love them." Now, do you notice in this passage, there are no caveats, no exceptions to this assignment. There's no little asterisk at the end of the verse leading to a footnote that says, "Love me and love them except in times of immorality or social unrest or political corruption," or on and on and on. There's no special exception to this directive when we are in a hard place, when we are experiencing hard times, when we have a broken heart. Jesus simply says, "Love me and love them." God's highest calling for us on this earth is to glorify Him by obeying Him and sharing Him with His people. And the way He tells us to do that is to love Him with everything we have and to love those He puts in our lives, those He brings to us. This is Titus now. So really, how do we do that personally? Why you? Why me? Why us? In order to live the way God asks us to live in this lost world, reaching some of the people that really are the ones making us crazy or resentful, we have to remember that we belong to God. He called us out and He called us for a purpose, each and every one of us. We are uniquely gifted for His calling. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 says, "Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." The Psalms tell us that we're each fearfully and wonderfully made. We're made by God's own hand. We're all precious. And we're all perfect. You know, He doesn't experiment with any of us. He doesn't make any mistakes. We are all custom designed, created to His exact specification and His exact desire. And because of that truth, He has assignments that we alone are perfect to complete. He has work lined up specifically for each of us. God has people designed for us to reach, for us to love, for us to influence, to help, and to comfort. Ephesians 2:10 tells us, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We all have our own little niche to fill. But you know, as a woman, we tend to compare ourselves with others. We know the gifts we wish we had. We know the opportunities we wish were ours instead of theirs. We let ourselves feel inadequate or sometimes superior. And in so doing, we miss our own holy personal moments with God. We miss God's assignments for us. Of course, we are to observe others and learn from them. That's what Titus 2 is all about. But we're not supposed to get lost in that and wanting to change the person that God intended us to be. Instead, we need to embrace the special creation that we are and incorporate all that God is teaching us and become a godly, righteous woman. That is why you. Let me just interject one little warning here. Our unique personality and those traits that God gave us, He built us that way, are never to be used as an excuse for ungodly behavior. What do I mean? Okay, just because by DNA we're a bold personality, we cannot be rude. Just because by nature we're a leader, we shouldn't be bossy or condescending. Because we're analytical doesn't give us the right to be critical. And because we're sensitive, it doesn't allow us to be moody and whiny. You know, Titus 2 tells us to be kind, loving, patient, good. And over again in Titus 2, it tells us to be self-controlled. Why? Because Titus 2:5 says so that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So in conclusion, why Titus? Because it's a gift straight from God, teaching us the truth of godliness. Why now? Because this is our time. We don't want to waste one moment. But God never intended that we go it alone. We need Him and we need each other. Why you? Because He created and chose you. And He is surrounding you with the blessing of Titus 2 women. But in order to do any of this, we need to recognize who we are in the Lord, and we need to hear His voice so we can get our marching orders. To be a Titus 2 woman, we need to know God. We need to hear God. We need to discern what He is teaching and expecting of us. And we do this by spending time with Him and in His Word. So on our next Titus Tuesday, we're going to spend time talking about God's Word. The Bible is our instruction manual for life, but it's also our joy and our hope and our defense and our encouragement and our strength and so much more. We'll examine together how to make God's Word a priority in our life. We'll talk about quiet time. We'll talk about Bible study, because God's Word is a gift to us, but we need to open it and we need to use it. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, thank You. You are a faithful God. You called each of us. You love each of us. You've allowed us to live in this time to serve Your purposes. Lord, we just thank You that we have the gift of each other, that we can go through this life sharing it and growing and loving on each other. Lord, that is just a blessing from You. We ask now that You bless the rest of this morning and the discussions in small group. In Your name we pray. Amen. Thank you.